We also noted this morning that God is a debtor to no one. God does not owe me anything. No matter how much I serve Him, no matter how long or how hard I work in His kingdom, I will never reach a point at which God owes me anything at all. And then we closed out by talking about the fact from James chapter 1 that everything that we have, every good gift and every perfect gift is given to us from God. Not given to us because we deserve it, not because it's fair for us to receive it. We said this morning that this matter of fairness that so many people are wrapped up in and concerned about is something that always gets us in trouble spiritually, because if God were fair with us, there's no way that anyone would ever be saved. Because in all fairness, sin demands that we pay eternal punishment. But because God is not fair, because God is full of grace and mercy, God, through the gift of His Son, has purchased our salvation with that cleansing blood. Now, as we think back to what we read this morning, it is entirely possible that verse 10 of that lesson text we studied from may cause some folks a little bit of difficulty. Let's read it again. Verse 10 says, "So you too, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Some people read those words and they say, "Well, you know, I guess that just means I'm really nothing. Am I supposed to see myself as just a big fat zero? Am I supposed to see myself as just really nothing, especially as I examine my life and my relationship with God? Is that the kind of relationship that God and I are supposed to have? God is everything and I'm nothing and I'm just a slave begging for mercy?" Well, you know, in the strictest sense of the exact literal terms, I suppose that might be a way to describe it, but I do know for sure that that's not the attitude that God wants us to take. There isn't anything that I could ever do, as we've already said, that would make me worthy of God's faintest attention. But God's great love is so overreaching and overshadowing when God's love is mixed into this matter, everything takes on a much more positive light. And so when we think about the self-sacrifice that God's Word demands of us, when we think about our giving up everything to follow the Lord, it's not as though God wants us only to be a long line of mindless zombies in lockstep, just simply following along in whatever direction He points us. You know, there are some folks who describe Christians that way. There are some people who would try to tell you that Christianity is all about a mindless, completely brainwashed pattern of life where you just simply go in whatever direction God points. No, no. That's not what it's about. In fact, there is a passage that I'd like for us to take a look at tonight that will bring to light some things that will perhaps help us to put what we talked about this morning in an even better light, or see it from a better perspective. And it's that verse that we all probably know. Many of us have quoted it for years and years. It's John chapter 10, verse 10, and it's actually just the second half of the verse. There where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundant living. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Somebody says, well, you know, that sounds like it's just the totally opposite extreme of what we talked about this morning when we read what Jesus said there. If you've done everything you can possibly do, you can only say then that you're an unprofitable slave because you've just simply done your duty. And now you're telling us that Jesus offers us a life that could be described as abundant living. How do these two mesh together? Well, one thing that we need to understand, and we alluded to a little bit this morning, is the fact that Jesus taught that parable in Luke chapter 17 for a very specific purpose. He had a very important point that he was driving home, and Jesus was not teaching that parable to show how we should treat people who are beneath us. He wasn't teaching that parable to show us how we should get along with those who work for us. He wasn't teaching any of those things. He was simply emphasizing the true nature of our worthiness compared to God's graciousness. In view of the fact that we are unworthy, and that we will never merit or earn salvation, Jesus says the Christian life is abundant living. I believe that it is a true fact that God's Word, in fact pronouncing it again and again and again, God's Word as it teaches us, if we will study it, understand it, and obey it, it will bring immeasurable blessings into our lives, even of a physical nature. And so how do we go from being worthless slaves to abundant living? It's all in how we see the importance of what has been done for us. It comes down to the matter of our appreciation and our gratitude for what God has blessed us with. I want to share with you three, I'll call them, this is a little bit flowery, but three life-enhancing benefits that come to us through abundant living. Obedient, service-oriented, gratitude-driven living in our relationship with God. It will bring many things into our lives, but consider these three. Number one, it will turn the glass from half empty to half full. Now, some of you already know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. We're all different in our personality from time to time, looking at things in a very different way, and you may see something from a little bit of a negative perspective, whereas someone else may see it from a little bit of a positive perspective. The person who always sees the best in things, the person who looks at a situation and sees not the problems in it, but sees the benefits in it, as opposed to the person who looks at every situation and he can only find the things that are wrong. He can only see it from a very pessimistic way. And so you take the same glass that is exactly half filled, halfway to the top, and somebody looks at it and says, well, half of it's gone. Someone else says, look how much water we have here in this glass. Yesterday, Donald and I went on a little excursion and were involved in tearing down part of an old house in order to get some old lumber off of it, and it was built just after the Civil War, and so it had an accumulation of dust, and we call it attic dust. It's really just old black dirt that's accumulated behind every board in that house. And whenever you pull a board off, that black dirt just showers out on you. And being up on top of a tall ladder, you know, holding on for dear life and trying to manage a 24-ounce hammer and a crowbar at the same time, pulling that lumber off. And I didn't have a hand to shield my face or my eyes. And so when I finally came down after we'd been working about half a day, Donald said all you could see was just the whites of my eyes. Well, the house was being demolished, and so there certainly wasn't any water. In fact, there wasn't even a mud hole around there. I looked. But I looked in the truck, and there behind the front seat was a half a bottle of water. I felt like I'd found a treasure. I took that half a bottle of water and an old dirty towel that was laying in the back seat of the truck, and I pretty much just took a sponge bath there. I got enough black stuff off of my face and out of my ears and all up and down my arms that the towel, you know, was black, and I still had about that much water left. I said, "Look here, Donald, I've even got some left." I didn't offer it to him, but I went ahead and drank it myself. You know, I was delighted to find any amount of water. I wasn't in much of a position to complain that that bottle wasn't full all the way to the top, was I? Or that there weren't two or three more. You know, we typically try to take some water with us when we go on projects like that. But yesterday, the weather was so cool, I didn't think about water. And you know, it didn't bother me at all that there was only one bottle and it was only half full. I was delighted to get what it was that I had because I needed it really badly. You know, when you compare the person who sees half a glass to the person who sees a half empty glass, you're talking about the difference generally of one person who's always satisfied, who's always upbeat, who's always seeing the good in things, versus the person who makes himself or herself miserable because they only see the negative part. They're always complaining and groaning and moaning about what they don't have. How God has blessed us. Why can't we dwell on what it is that God has done for us instead of getting so caught up in all of the things that we don't have, especially things that other people have? If we can get rid of this entitlement attitude, it'll help us to start seeing the glass as half full rather than half empty. There's a second thing that comes out here, and this is particularly tied to John chapter 10. The hireling becomes a first-class servant. You know what a hireling is? In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about sheep and the shepherd, and in the New American Standard Version, it refers to the fellow as a hired hand. Let me read you the definition. The Lord provides the definition for us of the hired hand here. It's in verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 10. He says, "He who is a hired hand or hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Verse 13, "He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." The hired hand is the guy who is working just simply to get the paycheck. He's there as long as he has to be there. He's there as long as he can get paid, and his only concern is to make sure to get the job done and get on to something else. He has no love for the job. He has no love for what's being produced. He has no love for the sheep. Jesus says he's just a hired hand. He doesn't care. He has no interest. You know, there are these same kind of folks in the church. Folks who just want to make an appearance, who just want to be sure to get here and get counted, not really that interested in the overall program or what's being accomplished or what's not being accomplished or what needs to be accomplished. Don't have time to worry about all of that. Just want to be the hired hand, the hireling. The hireling can become a true servant only when he or she gets rid of that entitlement mentality. I want you to think with me for just a minute and consider the illustration of Joseph in the Old Testament and compare the attitude of the hireling or the hired hand to the attitude that Joseph showed back there in Genesis chapter 39 when he was bought in the slave market by Potiphar. Potiphar needed a household servant. And Joseph was for sale in the slave market. And Potiphar bought him and took him home. And immediately, the Bible says, he noticed a difference in Joseph. He saw that Joseph was concerned about everything. And eventually, it came to the point where the Bible says Potiphar put everything that he had under Joseph's control. In fact, verse 6 of Genesis 39 says that Potiphar didn't know even anything about what all he had. All he knew was what he ate. In other words, he had put Joseph in charge of everything, and all he had to do was come and sit down at the table and eat, and everything else was taken care of. Does that sound like Joseph was a hired hand? Or does it sound more like Joseph was the kind of servant that the Lord challenges us to be there in Luke chapter 17 and here in John chapter 10. You know, I want to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I know you do too. But the only way that we'll ever hear God say that is if we live like good and faithful servants, not hired hands, not hirelings. And then the third thing that I want us to see, when we get rid of the mentality attitude, life can turn from drudgery to joy. Drudgery. That's kind of a fun word. Drudgery. It's kind of hard to say sometimes. But when it comes out right, it, you know, sounds like you've accomplished something. But drudgery is, well, that's the kind of thing we all want to avoid, isn't it? The dictionary defines drudgery as dull, irksome, another good word, and fatiguing work. Dull, irksome, and fatiguing work. You know what drudgery is. You've put in some time at that before, haven't you? I'm not talking about stepping back into the class of the hireling or the hired hand, but you know, we've all experienced times when things, you just kind of hated to get up and go to work because it was such drudgery. It was dull and irksome and fatiguing. And for some folks, life is like that. And it's usually because they've made themselves miserable because they're so caught up in what they don't have, they have forgotten to notice how much God has blessed them with the things that they do have. Always worried about keeping score. Always mad because somebody's cheated them or beat them out of something. Misery loves company, they say, but I can tell you for sure that company doesn't care anything at all about misery. If we could turn our lives from drudgery to real joy, wouldn't we want to do that? It requires that we lay aside the attitude that somebody owes us or God owes us or all of those things that cause us so much mental anguish that we've forgotten to be thankful for what we have. Selfishness, as you could imagine, plays a tremendous part in the entitlement attitude. And you know, because we've studied what God's Word says about the matter of putting ourselves aside, taking up our cross, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following the Lord. I've probably told you the little story about the traveler in the desert who had come upon some misfortune. And quite literally, he was about to die of thirst. And he stumbles upon this old, run-down, beat-up miner's shack left over from decades ago. And he looks inside the ruins there, and there's an old rusty pump fastened to a big rock. And he jumps over there to that pump with his last little bit of strength, and he begins to pump that old pump, and it squeaks and squawks and makes a terrible racket, but it doesn't sound like it's ever going to have any water coming out of it. Then under an old board, he sees the side of a glass jug, and he pushes the board aside, and he sees that jug, and it's got a label on it, and on the label, someone has scrawled in pencil long ago, "If you want cool, clean water, pour every drop of this into the pump and it'll work." What a dilemma. Should he risk that jug of water and pour it into the pump, hoping that the pump will indeed, after priming it, produce good, cool, clean water? Or should he just drink this old lukewarm water that he's found here and be on his way? He decided to pour the water into the pump, and he poured it and held the jug upside down until the last couple of drops dripped in there. Then he began to work the handle on that old pump, and that thing actually began to gurgle, and after just a few seconds, the clearest, cleanest, coolest stream of water came out of it, and he drank his fill, and he filled his canteen, and he filled the jug up, and he added a note to the bottom of what someone had written before, and he said in his note, "It really works, but you have to pour every drop into the pump." There is no shortcut to abundant living. You've got to pour every drop of yourself into the effort. You've got to trust the Lord that putting Him first will really reap benefits in your life. If you hold back, it won't work. If you're too selfish to give it all up, it'll do you in. Jesus said, "I'm come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And it's all about getting rid of the entitlement attitude. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you've once done that but have become unfaithful in your Christian living, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.